For the rest of you, you can open up to 2 Samuel chapter 9. So again, I was out last week. Most of you knew that. And so we're continuing in our study through 2 Samuel. But the last time we met, we remember back in chapter 7, and we read about how David got this grand idea. He was like, you know what? I'm going to build God a house because I look at this little tabernacle. It looks all shabby. It doesn't look up to date. So I got this idea. It's like David's thinking, I'm going to build God this massive house that he can dwell in. And God kind of scoffs at it. God's like, no, brother, you don't have this right. You don't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And so from this story, we learn that Christianity is not primarily of things we do for God, but to rest and to see what God has done for us. And from that, then we go and do. You see, now we come to this story in 2 Samuel that is one of my favorite Old Testament stories in the Old Testament. Now, it's a little surprising that this is one of my favorite because there's not like this big battle scene and something outrageous happens because, you know, I do love those stories, Old Testament stories. Nothing like that happens here. There's no cool battle scene. Nothing outrageous happens. It's just about a man who shows great compassion to a person who most of the world had probably forgotten about, and that's Mephibosheth. Now, I'm just going to be straight with you today. That's a mouthful, all right? And his name comes up a lot in this passage. So I thought through all week, you know, I was like, well, can I shorten his name to make it easier for me? Because if most of you know, or if you don't know, I did grow up with a speech impediment. I stuttered all the time. And so big words can be a little hard for me. So sometimes I shorten them just to make it easy when I preach. So I was like, well, I'll just call him Meph, you know? It's like, well, then I wrote down, literally, I didn't think anything about that. So I wrote down, David went to go get meth. And I was like, well, that don't sound right. So I can't use that. And so I was like, okay, well, maybe fibby or something like that. Well, then it sounds like David told a fibby, you know, so I can't use that either. So I'm just going to say his name. Bear with me, because in this passage, his name comes up quite often. And in my sermon, I just got to say his name. All right. So I don't want to give much of introduction because I honestly just want to jump right into the story. Now, I just want us to glean from what God is telling us about it today. Now, in saying that, this goes very good with what our Sunday school lesson was about today. So that's my plug. If you're not in Sunday school, come to Sunday school because David's a fantastic teacher and you should be under his teaching and he's just great. And so come, and then stuff over time will just correlate with each other. There's a lot of times that stuff does correlate with the Sunday school lesson that we don't even plan. It just kind of happens. So if you were in Sunday school, you're going to get a double dose and hopefully get a little little deeper into what we were talking about in Sunday school. But start with me in verse 1 in chapter 9. It says, David asked, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Now, if you remember, Jonathan was David's best friend, right? Like they were as thick as friends could get. And he tragically died in the battle against the Philistines, basically fighting right next to his father's side. And so these two guys had a special bond. And if you remember, Jonathan was Saul's son, right? And so Jonathan had the right to the heir of the kingdom, but Jonathan saw that God's hand was on David. So basically, he just stepped aside. It's like, David, I see what God's doing in your life, so you take the crown. You take it after my father passes away. I don't want it. And so he sees that. And so now David is king, and he wants to see if there's any relatives of Jonathan still alive that he can show kindness to just for Jonathan's sake. So they go on this nationwide search to try to find someone. It's like, okay, is there any relatives of Jonathan left? Well, they locate kind of this old servant named Ziba. And they ask Ziba, well, is there anyone left? So look at verse 3. So the king asks, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? Ziba said to the king, there is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. Now, we learned in 2 Samuel 4 that Mephibosheth was actually dropped as a baby by his mom, by his actual nanny, during an enemy raid while she was trying to escape. And as a result of that fall, both of his legs were crippled and injured, and he was basically disabled, all right? Look at verse 4. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, Saul, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor to him. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Do not be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. So this little short story, I just believe captures the heart of the gospel and what it means for the gospel to really take hold of your heart. If you remember a few weeks back, like I mentioned in chapter 7, David had been the recipient of enormous grace, of enormous generosity. David tried to build a house for God, but was like, no. God says, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. I'm not going to give it to you because you're worthy or you did something great or you're so righteous more than anything else. It's all about me giving to you what you don't deserve. And so you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house instead. And we find out that God is actually going to put his spirit in us permanently and give us a forever kingdom for all that believe. And basically that's the house that he's building. He's building it in us. And David's response to that was worship. He was like, God, I can't believe that after I said that I want to build you a house, you're like, no, you're going to give me something greater than I can even imagine. And he just fell down in worship. Now in chapter 9, we're seeing kind of the second part of that response, which is generosity. Because once you've experienced God and worshiped him, then the natural response to God is worship and to give that type of generosity out to others. So three times in this passage, David says, go and find me. The point is David is not responding to a need right in front of him, but he's taking initiative. He's saying, I've received this type of generosity, so I want to make sure I give this type of generosity away to someone else because of what's been given to me. He's saying, I have been shown much grace, so I want to extend much grace to someone else. God, help me, God, go and help me find someone so that I can extend this type of grace to someone else. And who does David set his attention on? Mephibosheth. Now let's go on and see, let's talk about a little bit about who this guy is, all right? So first we need to see that he was actually an enemy. Because back in those days, when a king took over, a king typically wiped out the family line of the guy in front of him because he was like, you know what? These people can kind of start a coup. They may start a riot. They may try to overthrow me. So I'm just going to take out that family line. So there's going to be none of that can take place. So Mephibosheth probably was thinking in his head, I'm an enemy of the king. And if he files me, he's probably going to kill me. And so he in his mind thinking, I'm an enemy of David. And so that's the way things worked back then. And that's why Mephibosheth was actually afraid and fell to David's feet when David came to him, because he thought that David was actually going to kill him because he was in the line of Saul. And so he was basically throwing himself down at the mercy of the king, saying, hey, save my life. And that's why he called himself a dead dog, because that's what he thought he was about to be. And so he thought he was about to die. Well, he was also considered useless because in those days he was lame in both feet. And if you were lame in both feet, that means you couldn't really do anything. In an agrarian and a military society, you either were in the military or you farmed. And if you couldn't do either one of those things, then you were considered useless in that society. And so in other words, he had no use. So in other words, they looked at him as a drain on the resources in the society around them. So this guy basically was looked at as an enemy and looked at as useless to everybody around them. Not a good combo in those days. I'm just going to be honest with you. And we look at today's like, man, that's harsh. That's not right. Well, it wasn't, but that's just the way their society was. And when David comes to him, the word David uses for kindness that he wants to display for him is this word chesed. And that means an unconditional love, a covenant love, a love that will happen no matter what Mephibosheth has done in his life or what he's ever done or what he will do. David is going to show that type of love to him, which is the same type of love that God has shown David. David says that he did all of this for the sake of Jonathan. Listen, Mephibosheth may have not deserved any of it, but in David's eyes, Jonathan did. And see what's being played out here? David has been the recipient of this extravagant grace, grace that he didn't deserve. And so he was compelled to show that grace and living out that to those who he could find. And that's he's living out the gospel in his response to it. Or think about the woman in the Gospel of Matthew who comes to Jesus and basically shatters this expensive bottle of perfume over his feet and washes his feet with her tears and then dries her feet with her hair. And we think of that as like, that's gross, right? Like that's not normal. And that's what the people were saying around there. They're like, this is unsanitary. They're like, this isn't normal. Like, she shouldn't be doing this. And they're basically telling Jesus, like, tell her to stop. And you know what Jesus interprets? Here's what he tells everybody there. He says, he who has been forgiven of much loves much. So here's my question. Do you have a Mephibosheth type of relationship in your life today? Where you just in response to the grace and the extraordinary generosity that's been given to you, just want to in turn give it to somebody else? You see, that is the gospel, that Jesus ransomed your soul and he poured out his blood for you. And when you understand that, you're going to need to find some Mephibosheths in your life that you can return and show that same generosity and grace to, so they can see the grace that's being extended to them in Christ. So what does this look like? I mean, this could come in the form of a great act of forgiveness. I mean, forgiving someone that deeply hurt you. And at times that just doesn't make sense, right? That people say, you shouldn't forgive that person. Why are you forgiving them? Do you not understand what they did to you? That person is not worthy of forgiveness, but you're not doing it for their sake. You're doing it for Christ's sake, right? Because David wasn't doing this for Mephibosheth's sake. He was doing it for Jonathan's sake, right? And that's exactly what we do in the gospel, right? We aren't doing it for their sake. We're doing it for Christ's sake because of what Christ has done for them. We want them to see what Christ has done for them. And so, we're doing this in that regard. You know, we just got back from Amish country, and that's where we went on vacation. And so we kind of got on this Amish kick where Courtney got on the Amish kick. And so she wanted to watch all these Amish TV shows, right? And so there's really not much out there. We tried. But there is this one show called The Amish Mafia. I don't know if it's really true or not, but Courtney was like, that's all she could find, so she wanted to do it, all right? So I was like, whatever. One night, I was like, whatever, I'll tickle your fancy, whatever. On the up and up, it was kind of interesting. I'm not real sure if it's legit or if this was just people making this up or not. Next time we go to Amish country, I'll ask them, like, is that really true? But in the opening credit, or kind of the opening scene, they're kind of going through kind of Amish life and whatever. Well, they talk about back in 2006, where the mass shooter goes into the Amish school and shoots and about five people die and so forth. Well, Courtney and I begin to discuss, and I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't remember that story at all. Well, Courtney remembered it well, and we talked about it for a little bit. Well, the next day, you know how computers listen to you and cell phones listen to you and stuff like that. Well, I get like an article in one of my news feeds about the Amish shooting. And I was like, okay, you really are listening to me. And so I began to read this story. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. We just were talking about this. So you got me. I'll read the story. Well, that happened. Well, just within a few days, the family says that the Amish community goes and visits the family of the gunman there, and basically is not trying to put them down and not trying to make them feel guilty, but they are literally just there to say, hey, we are here for you. We are sorry for your loss. If there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know, and we want to extend that type of grace, that type of gratitude and grace to you. And so the family said a few days later that when they showed up to the funeral, that more than half of the people in attendance of that funeral were from that Amish community to what happened. Well, some sociologists kind of saw this, and they started to wonder, it's like, what in the world? Like, it was so powerful that they started to study why this Amish community actually wanted to go do this. Like, why would they want to go be at the funeral of the gunman who may have killed several of their family members or injured some of their family members? What can produce in these people this type of response to this type of suffering in life? And so many pundits across the country just claims like, well, this just shows the best in us. But even the sociologists would come back, it's like, that's just naive to make that claim. And here's what the sociologists came to the conclusion, and here's what their quote: at the heart of their faith was a dying man for his enemies. And if you're a member of a community that speaks and sings about it, rehearses and celebrates it constantly, then the practice of forgiving even the murderers of one's children will not seem impossible. Most of us have formed or have been formed by a culture that nourishes revenge and mocks grace. And that's what the author concludes. And basically, I believe he's right. Because of what's been given to us in Christ, then that gives us the opportunity to respond in the way that we see in our culture at times through, maybe in this situation, the Amish families, that they were able to extend grace because they understand the grace that had been given to them. Maybe your Mephibosheth is not as grandiose as others, or maybe of what that looks like, you know. Maybe it's just simply forgiving your spouse over and over again, even though they may not deserve it. Maybe that's what it looks like. But you're not thinking about what they deserve. You're just thinking about what Jesus deserves, and you're able to forgive them for that sake. And maybe your generosity won't be in the form of just some big, humongous financial gift, but maybe it will be just a simple kind of giving constantly, over faithfully, sacrificially, just month by month, and just adjusting your lifestyle based on that type of giving, that God gets your first and your best. Maybe your Mephibosheth will show up simply in how you tip your waiter or waitress. Even if they're bad at their job, do you still give them at least 15 to 20% of the ticket? You know, I know the question comes, well, Danny, do I do this in every single situation? Because this is the question that came up in our Sunday school class. Like, how often do you do this? When do you do this? When can you exercise wisdom? And listen, I'm about to give you kind of a statement that may help in that situation. But here's what I'm saying. Those who have experienced generosity of the gospel can't help but demonstrate that generosity either. But I heard a quote from someone that I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know who it came from, but it's a really good quote, so I'm going to use it today. And here's what he said. He says, do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. Listen, you can't show that type of grace and generosity to everyone in your life. You just can't. It's not physically and financially probably possible. But David couldn't do that either. He couldn't show the type of generosity to everybody in his kingdom that he showed for Mephibosheth. But he was able to sit down at David's table. So do for the one what you wish you could do for the many, and then just repeat that. Who is the Mephibosheth in your life? There is one, but who is he or she? You know, remember the point of the sermon last week? Those who believe the gospel become more like the gospel. David became radically generous toward Mephibosheth in chapter 9 because of what he experienced from God in chapter 7. Until he had received that type of generosity that God gave him in chapter 7, man, he didn't know how to extend that to others. But once he received it, he understood that he needed to extend that to others. You see, sometimes we read stories like this and we try to quickly apply them. And we think, well, I should just be generous like David. But David just didn't up and decide to become generous because God commanded him. He became generous in response to God's lavishly generous generosity toward him. You know, when you're just like, well, I got to do it because God commanded me, you're not doing it with the right heart. You're not doing it out of an overflow of love for God. If you're just doing things out of a duty to God just because, I feel like I got to do that, God, mark it off my list, then that's legalism. It's not an overflow of your heart. But if you've truly received the gospel, then you should want to give generously or want to show people the generosity of God to others. Listen, you'll never become generous like David in this story until you first sat in the chair of Mephibosheth. You see, you were God's enemy, helpless. You were the dead dog. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. When Christ died for you, you were the enemy. Romans 5 tells us that that Christ died for us. And in response to that, you have to go then find your Mephibosheth. You figure out a place to break open that alabaster jar like in Matthew did with the lady. And only in that generosity of Christ towards you produces the generosity of the Spirit in you. In fact, I think it's pretty safely to say that the depth of your instinct for generosity is the measure that you understand the gospel. Think about communion for a minute. The Lord's Supper. This is literally a representation of what God is inviting us to do, for us to partake at His table. We come and sit at the table of our King. We were formerly His enemies. And you, unlike Mephibosheth, were not just more of like a lame child of a bad granddad. We ourselves were those rebels. And spiritually, we were far more crippled than Mephibosheth was physically. The mark of our sin cut deep. We were by nature, Paul says in Ephesians, children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience, and without hope and without God in the world, spreaders of shame and rightfully underneath God's curse. And our shame, unlike Mephibosheth, didn't come from outdated social norms. Our shame was real. We were actually worthy of the cursing of God. But Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ, and has raised us up to sit with him in the heavenly places with Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show off the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He chose me just to show off his grace. God literally invited us to sit at his table because of Jesus, who our Jonathan, and now we sit at that table forever as favored sons and daughters because of what Christ has done. We have a forever seat at the table because of God's hesed love for us. Listen, you are Mephibosheth in this story. You're a former enemy. You're a traitor. You're a treasonous traitor. Listen, you're spiritually crippled. And did you know that God has offered you a free gift as well? You can be forgiven of your sins. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed in your past. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. You can be forgiven. And I know you say, well, Danny, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. God can forgive you. I do care what you've done because God cares. But it doesn't matter what you've done. God can forgive you still. His grace is bigger than any sin that you've ever committed. And that's a great news for us, because maybe some of us today feel like you've created a great sin that you never could be forgiven of. His grace is greater. So it's receive and experience the grace and that forgiveness. Then once you've experienced that, let his love flow over you. Sit and dwell in what he's done for you. And then what you'll find in time is that you're going to feel like you have to go and extend and show that grace to others. But David first sat and dwelled in what Christ has done, in what God had done with him first. And after he sat and dwelled for about a chapter or two, he was like, I got to find somebody to go tell and show this grace to. And that's what's going to happen with you. The more you sit and dwell in what God has done for you through Christ, you're then going to want and say, who can I do this for? But the problem is, I think a lot of times we don't sit and dwell enough on the gospel. We kind of get busy with our days, right? We got to move along. We don't remember what Christ has done for us on a daily basis. We don't remind ourselves of that. So that's when the thinking starts to come, I'm a decent person, right? I'm better than than Joe Blow over here, right? God has favor on me. But then when we remember, man, I was an enemy of God and he forgave me and he saved me, then that in turn, and when we dwell in that more, will then propel us to show that generosity to others. But maybe you're here today and you haven't received that grace yet. You haven't received that salvation. You've never been reconciled to God. Maybe today's you just say, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness, and I don't know what all this means, but I know I just want to follow you because in you I actually can find forgiveness of what I've done. Maybe that's where you start today. You don't have to understand everything that's in here to be a Christian. You just have to understand that you're a sinner and God can extend grace and forgiveness to you, and he did that through Jesus Christ. And maybe today you need to receive that forgiveness. And if you have received that free gift of salvation, then think about all that God has done for you through Christ. You have no condemnation in Christ. Your sin is as far as the east is from the west. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And in Romans, it tells us that he did not spare his own son, then he will not also freely give us all things that we need for his glory and for his honor. Think about those things. Just remind you of that, and then allow the love of Christ to propel you to the mission of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it challenges us. Father, forgive us of where, Lord, we just go about our day and only think about ourselves, Father. Lord, help us to think past that, and Lord, help us to just remind ourselves, Father, of what you've done for us in Christ, and allow the love that you've shown to us, Lord, demonstrate and propel us to your mission to want to extend that to others. Father, we pray that if our heart's not there, that, Lord, you change it, that you see the deep places in our hearts, you see the sin that's in there, Father, reveal that to us so that we can ask for forgiveness, Lord, and we can be forgiven, and then we can, Father, be used for you in great and mighty ways. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never received that free offer of salvation because of what Christ has done, Lord, I pray that today that they receive that. I pray that they give their life to Christ, and Lord, they just sit and dwell in all that Christ has done for them. And Father, we just pray that today that we're a church that just stands in awe of what Christ has done for us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.